All right, today's message is going to be on the biblical view of work, and we're going to look at what the Bible says regarding work. The text is in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Dear God, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you that we can gather together and listen to it preached, Lord God. We pray that you'd keep me from error, Lord God. Keep all of us from error, Lord, and just give us hearts to hear, Lord, and convict where conviction is needed, Lord, and let us just be ready to work for you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So you'll notice the scripture there in Ecclesiastes 9:10 is very broad and covers everything we do. It says whatsoever, which means we're to be diligent in all the good things God commands us to do. And we're going to dig deeper into this, but we're going to see what the Bible says about our work priorities, what they should be, what our motivation for working should be, the characteristics of hard workers, the benefits of working hard, and on the flip side, the dangers of not working hard. And this is especially relevant as work seems to be less valued in America today when compared to past generations. It's not just a generational thing, but a recent article in the Wall Street Journal titled, Americans Don't Care as Much About Work, and It Isn't Just Gen Z, focuses on the diminishing importance of work in America. While this can be attributed to a change in attitude of some in the younger generations, even older Americans are desiring to work less. This can be good in some ways, as we know we can work too much, and working less could mean more time spent on spiritual things and family, which is important. We'll look at that too. But the Bible warns against slothfulness and encourages us to work. So as we go through the scriptures today, let's all be thinking of any areas that we can improve in, everyone here, even as others around us might be headed in the other direction. Okay, so first let's talk about what our work priorities should be. So we should first put an emphasis on working hard in spiritual things and tasks done directly for the Lord. So this should be the foundation. And as we'll discuss later, working for money or goods is important. And God does command us to work for our food, but that should not be our main motivation. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if we seek the kingdom and try to determine God's will and do the things he commands us, he promises to provide for us. And this is the key. If we put the Lord first, the other things we need will fall into place. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here we're encouraged to be persistent and dedicated in our work for the Lord. This means all the work that the Lord requires us as Christians. The word always is used by the Holy Spirit to show that we should always have this at the front of our minds. We know that our efforts in this area will be rewarded by God, both at the judgment seat and in this life. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 7, and 8, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. These things we do for the Lord will be received again. And I wonder how often God will just give us exactly what we give to him. So for instance, if we're worried we don't have enough time for the Lord, we just put aside those worries and spend time with the Lord. Won't he give us that time to get what we need to get done? And so this is something I've personally been trying to grow in. We should work to understand God's word and learn more about him and his will. That's another important thing. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we should be spending a lot of time in God's word and labor to understand it. It's not always easy, but we just need to take the time to do it. And it does take effort, but the wisdom God will give us will help in many aspects of our lives. So if you're worried, I need to get this project done, you know, get in the word, and then God can help you with the project. This is another example of trying to do what the Lord commands us first and waiting for God to provide for us in other areas. The Bible gives us many Old Testament examples that solidify this principle. For example, Abraham obeyed the Lord and was called to leave his country and his father's house. In Genesis 12, it talks about this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then from Hebrews 11, we know that Abraham obeyed God by faith. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So we can see from the scripture that he wasn't really thinking about where he was going or what the exact plan was, or trying to get money or anything like that. He obeyed God and put him first. And as we know, God went on to greatly bless Abraham for this, both with spiritual blessings and earthly blessings. In Genesis 13:2, it says, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And then in Genesis 24:35, speaking of Abraham, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. So Abraham's a great example of just obeying God and doing his will, not seeking riches, but ending up with great substance from God. And another great example of this is Solomon. And as we know, he got much accomplished and also had incredible riches. He did a lot of building and a lot of projects. But remember at the beginning, when God asked him what he wanted, he asked for wisdom. Solomon's request is a testament to his diligence and recognition of the importance of putting God's will first. He wanted wisdom so he could properly judge the people. The Bible says in 1 Kings 3:9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And as we know, Solomon had great riches and fame and did a lot of great work. And he talks a little bit about it in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 to 10. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And he goes on to say, I gathered silver and gold. And, so we know of Solomon's riches. But it started out with that foundation where he asked for wisdom from God. I also like the story of Ruth, showing how putting spiritual things first leads to blessings. In Ruth 2, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So I know a lot of us in this room, we chose to move to this area for spiritual reasons and assumed work and other practical things would follow. And, jobs and houses were left behind. So having the Lord as the foundation of everything ensures that our priorities are correctly aligned and that we're ready for the blessings that God promises us. Okay, so now we understand the first priority should be God. Now, let's talk about our motivation for working hard. The first motivation, again, goes back to the Lord. We should be doing everything as to the Lord, including any work we do for money. John Wesley famously said, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Working for money, food, and shelter is necessary, but our motivation should still be to please God. We have earthly authorities, but ultimately God is the one we're working for. The Bible says in Colossians 3, 23 to 24, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So again, this is all encompassing. It should be everything we do, and we don't just do it. We do it heartily, and that means with all the heart, with zeal and vigor. So if you're anything like me, again, this is another area we can improve in. So that's a theme. I need to improve in everything here. Again, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all the glory of God. So Paul's talking about something specific here, but again, we see the phrase, whatsoever ye do. And in looking up these passages on work, that's a common theme. This time the Bible says we should do it all to the glory of God. We thank God for our food, but we should try our best to glorify and honor God in all that we do, no matter how small it seems. Okay. Second motivation is more on the practical side, but we should work so that we can eat and provide for our families. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to 12 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So we shouldn't be waiting to be fed without being willing to work for that food. And no matter, you know, everyone in this room, no matter what our exact contribution is, we should be willing to contribute whatever it takes to get food on the table. This applies to children as well as adults. One note is that our motivation should not be riches. The Bible says in Matthew 13:22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." One of the ways we can be deceived by riches is that we may think we got them at our own hand. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:17-18, warning of getting prideful, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." In the Lord's Prayer, we're commanded to pray that the Lord give us this day our daily bread. The rich man may be deceived into thinking he no longer has to pray, since he does not want for anything. And I know from experience, you know, if you're poor, you tend to pray that more seriously, right? We need to put food on the table. Then we get a little money, we stop having that urgency. Speaking further on riches, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:9-10, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So wealth brings temptations and can cause you to err from the faith, and you can even miss the kingdom. In Matthew 19:24, the Bible says, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." In Matthew 6:19-21, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So this goes back to the core motivation of doing all for the glory of God. Our hearts can be focused on the wrong thing at times. Another verse that speaks of wealth is Luke 12:15. "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Our life is more than what we have here on this earth, and we're not going to be wishing we had more earthly possessions when we stand before the Lord. The Bible makes this clear in James 5:1-3. It says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Barnes says regarding this verse, "That on which he so much prides himself may yet bring down on him the vengeance of heaven. And in the day of judgment, he may curse his own madness and folly in wasting his probation in efforts to amass property." So let's make sure our motivations are correct. We should earn as much money as we can and follow God's commandment to work, but it should not be our motivation to become rich. All right, so moving on, now that we've laid the foundation for our priorities and motivation, we can review what the Bible says about the characteristics of hard workers. Man, I think there's a lot of practical things that we can apply here to ourselves, any young people that are getting out into the workforce, or any of us that are already there, anyone working at home, this is definitely important. So first, we can see that work habits that are good start at a young age. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And there's plenty of examples of young people working hard in the Bible, and it's commended. And we can start to build this good work ethic as children. It's wonderful when young people offer to help with church-related things, are excited to go soul winning, take on tasks around the house, etc. So an example in the Old Testament is Joseph. The Bible says in Genesis 37:2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So he was only 17. David's another example. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither. And there's also a lot of examples of men of God starting their ministries at young ages. Charles Spurgeon is just one of them. He began preaching when he was barely in his teens. His first pastoral was in the village of Water Beach, a few miles from the university. He was small in stature, and in his youth, pale and slim, appearing even younger than he was. His boyish appearance was in startling contrast to the maturity of his sermons, which naturally were strongly influenced by the Puritan works he had studied since childhood. He started studying when he was real young. So it's good to get started early, but even though it pleases the Lord for us to work hard while we're young, remember it's not too late for any of us if we have not been diligent. So we can overcome any slothfulness now with the help of the Lord. And praise God, we can always improve. And that's the goal. But we can act now and get things in order as soon as possible. Our next point is that hard workers are self-motivated and don't need supervision. When we're working unto the Lord and not unto man, we know God is watching us. We should be glorifying God and working hard, even when not being supervised or forced. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 8, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And this is the part I want to focus on, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. There's no overseer for the ants. It's still working. Joseph was an example of this when he worked in Potiphar's house. The Bible says in Genesis 39, 5 to 6, and it came to pass from the time they had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So it says here, Potiphar didn't even need to know what was going on in the house. And he didn't have to tell Joseph what to do. Joseph was such a diligent worker that Potiphar knew he could be trusted to get the job done. So whatever task God has given us, whether it's work for a boss or work in the home or a chore, we should be motivated to complete it since we are commanded to do it for the Lord. The person that assigned the task shouldn't need to watch over us and remind us numerous times to get it completed correctly. All right, another aspect of good workers, as outlined in the Bible, is that they overcome difficulties in order to complete the job. So work is not always easy, and there can be obstacles, but the diligent worker can push through and complete the job with the help of the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. And these difficulties that the slothful person encounters are self-inflicted a lot of times. Everything seems hard because he's not putting forth the effort. An example of working hard through difficulties is, again, Joseph. As we know, Joseph went through some hard times and never stopped working. Specifically, he was in prison and still pushed through. The Bible says in Genesis 39, verses 20 to 22, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So Joseph didn't sit back after being falsely accused and just relax. It says, whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it, which is incredible. And we know where he ended up, right? He ended up being at the top of Egypt, and the Lord used him mightily. All right, the next point is kind of related to the last one. Good workers try to avoid making excuses. So the Bible says in Proverbs 26:13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. And Proverbs 22:13 says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. So it's in our nature to make excuses, and the devil will tempt us to take the easy way out and just avoid doing the task completely. Example of this is Moses. Remember, Moses initially started out by making excuses as to why he should not lead Israel. But with the help of the Lord, he overcame his lack of natural ability and led God's people out of Egypt. The Bible says in Exodus 4, verses 10 to 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And Jeremiah also, in Jeremiah 1, verses 6 to 8, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So often our initial reaction to a difficult job is to make an excuse. And God can give us the wisdom and strength to overcome this tendency. Okay, all right, next point. Diligent laborers are a blessing to those they work with. When Jacob was working for Laban, Laban was blessed as a result of Jacob's godly hard work. The Bible says in Genesis 30, verses 27 to 30, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was a little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house also? Oftentimes the blessing comes not only as a result of the actual labor that's being done, but because the godly worker is being blessed by God as part of his promises to us. All right, another attribute of the ideal worker is that they respect authority. And this one's important. I probably could have moved it up to the top. At practically every job, there will be those that don't respect the authority figure. We've all probably experienced that. The Bible gives us explicit instructions to obey and reverence those over us. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 5 to 8, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And again in 1 Timothy 6, 1 to 2, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So it's a tough thing, but we're to reverence those over us. We should be sincere, not only when the authority is around, but also when he's not. And we shouldn't do this grudgingly. If we have this attitude, it'll please God. All right, the next point is that godly workers should have a good countenance and be an example to those around them. And so I once read an article titled The Surprising Boost You Get from Strangers. The article said that sometimes a stranger, not a friend or a loved one, can significantly improve our day, providing comfort or helping broaden our perspective. This wasn't a Christian-based article, but I thought it was interesting. It referenced studies that show that people are happier on days where they experience kindness from interactions with acquaintances they don't know well. And it made me think of the workplace, right? And I bring it up because we can really bless others at work and those that we come in contact with in our day-to-day lives. And the Bible gives an example of this in Nehemiah 2, verses 1 to 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sat in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. So others can see how we behave each day. And Nehemiah, I was blessed by this, said he had never before been sad in his presence. How many of us can say that? Just, you know, at work, no one's ever seen us sad or low or anything like that. So at work and elsewhere, others are watching us, especially because we're Christians. This can be a great way to witness to others. In the case of Nehemiah, the king initiated the conversation because he saw the sad countenance and was not used to it. This opened the opportunity to have that conversation. And I know, I was thinking back, I think every man in the church who's out in the workplace, I've heard examples of you guys witnessing to someone at work, praying for coworkers here, encouraging other Christians at work. And so we all know this can be super powerful. So having good countenance kind of opens the door for that. Another example of this is King David. He behaved himself wisely for all to see. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, 14 to 15, And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. So others could see how David was behaving. Unfortunately, the opposite is true as well. If we have a bad countenance and behavior, it can negatively impact others and the cause of Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 3:9, The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. So this is obviously an extreme example, but the point is that we're being watched by the world. And work is a great opportunity to witness. And we can do that simply by having a good attitude and shining our light. And another thing to remember is that we're representing the Lord as our ultimate leader. And if we're younger, our parents as well. So we should try to do what pleases them. All right, so we looked at the attributes of a good worker. Now we're going to look at some of the benefits of working hard. And so God gives us obviously spiritual benefits and also earthly benefits. So first, if you work hard, you'll be given more responsibility. This could be both with the Lord and at your job. The Bible says in Luke 16:10, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If we show ourselves faithful to the Lord, He will give us more responsibility. And this is true in the workplace as well. An example of this is Jeroboam. The Bible says in 1 Kings 11, 28, And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. If you show that you're a hard worker, you have more opportunities to grow at work or increase your business if you have your own company. More importantly, God will see it and will give you more tasks. Look at the example of Gideon. Judges 6, 11, and 12 says, And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. If we jump down to verse 14, it says, And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So Gideon was just getting his work done. God saw that and gave him the important job of saving Israel from the Midianites. Okay. A second benefit of hard work is that it leads to prosperity. So we talked earlier that we're not to labor to be rich or trust in uncertain riches. But if you work hard, you will generally prosper. Please note that in God's providence, we may be poor, even if we work hard. But this is a general principle. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:4, He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And also in Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. This is a general principle. If you work hard, you're gonna grow. There's also physical benefits to working hard. And I know we've all experienced it, especially with physical labor. Feels really good after a hard day's work. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So oftentimes we have insomnia or maybe we're not getting enough physical work in. Okay, now on the flip side, we're going to look at the dangers of not working hard or being lazy. First, and most important, is God doesn't like it. When the wicked servant buries his talent, the Lord's not happy when he returns. This is an example and encouragement to help us work diligently for the Lord as he could come at any moment. The Bible says in Matthew 25, 24, 28, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. So God doesn't want us being slack and not getting things done. And this is applicable to all of us, no matter what stage of life we're in. Whatever you have to do, be energetic, work fast and accurately, and it will please God. Another danger of not working hard is that you will likely become poor or just remain poor. God has given us all more than enough, and we should be happy even when we are poor. And just because you work hard doesn't mean you won't be poor, but being poor is definitely the result of being lazy oftentimes. The Bible says in Proverbs 10, 4 to 5, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. In this verse, it contrasts the financial condition of the diligent with that of being lazy. Later on in Proverbs 13, the Bible says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Again, this shows that the sluggard ends up with nothing due to his lack of work ethic. Even our physical property can suffer if we neglect it out of laziness. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. And a couple more scriptures on this. Proverbs 12:11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. And Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. The Bible is clear that idleness and laziness leads to poverty and the lack of things that you need. And finally, being lazy can lead to sin. And as we know, Sodom is a great example of this. The Bible says in Ezekiel 16:49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And we know of the wicked sins of Sodom, and idleness, or time spent not working, gives us more time to get in trouble. And certainly if you work, you can still get in trouble, obviously. But working takes time and energy, and it's God's plan for us to be active. This in turn means there's less time for sinful things. The Bible goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And in 1 Timothy 5:13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So having all this free time, you end up being a busybody and getting into other trouble. So not only is idleness a sin, it leads to other sins. Okay, so in closing, in summary, it's clear that the Bible wants us to work. And so this is just encouragement. Whatever project we're doing or whatever we're doing in whatever domain we're in, let's give everything to it. And oftentimes the task won't seem important, but still take it seriously. The Lord wants us to do everything to His glory, and He's watching us. And the work itself, while it may seem trivial, is not necessarily the focus. It's how we approach the work, our countenance, and our motivations. All right, so be thinking of that this upcoming week. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for Your word, Lord, and Your encouragement to work hard, God. And we just pray for everybody in this room, Lord, that whatever task You've given us, Lord, whether small or big or difficult, Lord God, that You give us the strength to get through it, Lord. Help us all to work even harder for You, Lord God, as we know You're coming soon, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.